We'll talk about 2 Corinthians 2:14, and I would like to read to you, first of all, a translation done by a man named Barclay, and then I would like to read rather extensively from a commentary. One of the most helpful series I have. It's about 17 volumes. Called the Daily Bible Study Series by William Barclay. And Barclay is an Englishman, an Anglican cleric, and does a great job not only in translating the scriptures, but giving a lot of background to the material. And if you can find this 17-volume series, it's very helpful. You may have to buy one book at a time. They're about $2.95 a piece, or they used to be. But over a period of months or years, you can build a very helpful series. This is what Buzzy and I took to Latin America with us. Now, you need some translations of the scripture, and you need a treasury of scripture knowledge and some other things. But if you want a commentary, Barclay's commentary is very helpful. But thanks be to God, who at all times leads us in the train of His triumph in Christ, and who through us displays the perfume of the knowledge of Him in every place. For we are the sweet scent of Christ in God to those destined for destruction. To the one we are a perfume from death, to the other, a perfume from life to life. And who is adequate for these tasks? We do not, as so many, make a traffic of the Word of God, but as from utter purity of motives, as from God, in the very presence of God in Christ, we speak. Now let me read to you the word picture, the thing that Paul had in mind. A beautiful description of a triumphal entry of a conquering Roman general. Because this is the background to understand the verse. Then we'll talk about the scriptures. Verses 14 to 16 are difficult to understand by themselves, but when they're set against the background which was in Paul's thoughts, they become a vivid picture. Paul speaks of being led in the train of the triumph of Christ. And then he goes on to speak of being the sweet scent of Christ to men, a perfume, which to some is the perfume of death, and to others, the perfume of life. In Paul's mind, there's a picture of a Roman triumph, of Christ as a universal conqueror. The highest honor which could be given to a victorious Roman general was a triumph. Before he could win it, he must satisfy certain conditions. He must have been the actual commander-in-chief in the field. The campaign must have been completely finished, the region pacified, the victorious troops brought home. 5,000 enemy at least must have fallen in one engagement. I think that's probably why there were 5,000 at one of the meetings early in Acts. A positive extension of territory must have been gained, not merely a disaster retrieved or an attack repelled. The victory must have been won over a foreign foe, not a civil war. In an actual triumph, the procession of the victorious general marched through the streets of Rome to the capital in the following order. First the state officials and the Senate, then the trumpeters, then were carried the spoils taken from the conquered land. For instance, when Titus conquered Jerusalem, the seven-branched candlestick, the golden table of showbread, and the golden trumpets were carried through the streets of Rome. Then came pictures of the conquered land and models of the conquered citadels and ships. Then there followed the white bull for the sacrifice which would be made. Then there walked the wretched captives, the enemy princes, the leaders, the generals in chains, shortly to be flung in prison, and in all probability almost immediately to be executed. Then the lictors bearing the rods, followed by the musicians with their lyres, then the priests swinging censers with sweet-smelling incense burning in them. Then came the general himself. He stood in a chariot drawn by four horses, clad in a purple tunic, embroidered with golden palm leaves, over it a purple toga marked out with golden stars. In his hand he held an ivory scepter with a Roman eagle at the top, and over his head a slave held the crown of Jupiter. After him rode his family. Finally there came the army, wearing all of their decorations and shouting, "The Triumph!" Their cry of triumph. As the procession moved through the streets, all decorated and garlanded, amid shouting, cheering crowds, it was a tremendous day, a day which might happen only once in a lifetime. That is the picture that Paul has in mind. The conquering Christ marching in triumph throughout the world, and himself in the conquering train. It is a triumph which Paul is certain nothing can stop. We have seen how the procession, there were priests swinging incense-filled censers. To the general and the victors, the perfume from the censers would be the perfume of joy and triumph and life. To the captives who walked so short a distance ahead, it was the perfume of death. It stood for past defeat and coming execution. So Paul thinks of himself and his fellow apostles preaching the gospel and the triumphant Christ. To those who accept it, it is the perfume of life, as it was to the victors. To those who refuse it, the perfume of death to the vanquished. Of one thing Paul was certain, not all the world could defeat Christ. He did not live in pessimistic fear, but in glorious optimism, which knew the unconquerable majesty of Christ. That's the picture. Isn't that great? It's beautiful. That's what he has in mind. Now let's take a look at those verses. The first thing he says is, "Now thanks be to God." Pause. Are you thankful? Really thankful? Thanksgiving is a lifestyle, you know. The test of Christian character is not how you and I respond after we have time to think. The test of Christian character is how we react immediately. It's that first response. Before we have time to think. Now, you've probably never gotten angry at anyone for cutting you off in an intersection. Or for someone who pulls into that parking space that you were getting ready to turn into. But someday you might be angry. And you grit your teeth. What is the proper attitude of a Christian? Thank you, Lord. Or you're inside lane at 5 o'clock in the afternoon and the traffic is going 50 miles an hour and you pow! Thump, 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 thump. And your tire's gone. Thank you, Lord. Or you miss the train, or you miss the plane, or you miss the ferry. Kind of like the guy who grabbed his bag lunch and his picnic lunch and he ran down the pier full steam because he'd heard the ferry whistle, toot. And he jumped 15 feet across the water and landed on the deck of the ferry and then splattered sandwiches and deviled eggs all over the place. You know. And he was gathering it all together, and he saw this man kind of chuckling over here. And he said, "Well, why are you chuckling? I made it, didn't I?" And he said, "Yes, sir, you made it. But this ferry boat is coming in." That's the story of my life. I just made it, and it's coming in. Now, thanks be unto God. And gratitude is the basic lifestyle of the man or the woman who is going to walk in the triumphant train of Christ. For the blessings, gratitude. For the pleasant experiences, gratitude. For the suffering, the disappointment, the heartache, the rejection, the misunderstanding, the criticism. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. Are you grateful this afternoon? Yeah? It's you can't walk in the train of His triumph without a heart that says, thank you. Thank you. There are blessings. There's suffering. And then it says, He always causes us to walk in the triumphal procession of Christ. Always? Is God still on plan A in your life? One of the things that goes with being God is you can do what you please. God is still on plan A with you. And what happens to you and me is all kinds of unexpected things. We're kind of like Naaman. Remember, he went down because this little Jewish slave girl had said, well, if you were in my country, there's a prophet there who could heal you of leprosy. And so Naaman goes to the king, and the king of Israel says, well, what you're trying to do is provoke a war. You know, and one of the servants of the king said, no, send Naaman down to Elisha. And so Naaman, this big Syrian general, goes to this humble Hebrew prophet off in the boonies. And he says, well, go dip 7 times in the Jordan River. And then the fur hit the fan. Yeah, we got bigger and better rivers than this in Syria. You want me to get in this muddy, dirty, wretched Hebrew stream back here? And he was going to go home just mad. And his servants, you know, calmed him down and got him to dip 7 times in the Jordan River, and he was healed. But the thing that he said, behold, I thought the prophet would do some great thing. Behold, I thought. Ever had that experience? But Lord, I thought I was going to get the stripe. I only had one. I thought I was going to have 2, Lord. And you took the one I had. Behold, I thought. God is still on plan A. Always causes us to walk in the train of His triumph. Disappointment. Lack of promotion, financial pressure, illness, frustrations, your career plan going this way or that way. Parenthetically, you know, the Lord says, take up the cross daily. The man on the cross doesn't have a career plan. No career plan. Not on the cross. What kind of a future does a man have on a cross? No future. Always causes us to walk in the train of His triumph. Thank you, Lord. And it's always in the train of His triumph. Jesus Christ made an open show of Satan. He triumphed, it says in Colossians 2, 13 to 15. He triumphed openly. He cried out on the cross, "It is finished, it is consummated." Got a verse for you, navigators, to put on your future memory. Who knows Romans 5, 17? Romans 5, 17. I want you to memorize it. It's a beautiful statement of what God has done in your life. For if by one man's offense death reigned by one, much more they which receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness shall reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. You reign in life. You are walking in the train of His triumph. If you know Christ, you're part of a kingdom of priests. You reign in life. Where you are, you're reigning. Through, in, by Jesus Christ. Ever heard the expression? Well, I was just a victim of circumstances. Christians are not victims of anything. Christians reign in life. Who's in charge here? If there's a Christian here, he's in charge. Morally, ethically, spiritually, it's the Christians who are in charge. May not have the rank, may not have the stars. No matter. It's the Christians who are in charge. I mean, if a disciple starves to death, whose problem is that? Not his problem. Starves to death, just dies and goes to heaven. There's one more mouth to feed in heaven. You know, it's God's problem. You don't have to worry about it. If you're a Christian, you're in charge. According to Romans 5:17. You reign in life. We walk in the train of His triumph. He triumphed over Satan on the cross. He finished the work. It was consummated, complete, and now in Him, because He's alive, you reign. If you know Him, you're in charge. Because He lives in you. He's still on plan A. Now let's stop there. Is that clear? You may want to comment or ask a question or clarify something. Right. Yeah, emotionally, we don't feel that way, do we? We kind of feel like God let us down, or God failed, or I blew it, or I failed, or etc. Or somebody else aced me out. You know, and all of those things come in. But Romans 5:17, if you know Christ, you're in charge. Now, it may not be His will for you to have that stripe at this time. You do your best. That's what Christ expects. Not the best, your best. That's what we always told our kids. You know, I don't expect you to do the best. I expect you to do your best. But you're right. I mean, emotionally, we go through times of disappointment, failure. And that's why I ask you to memorize Romans 5:17. Because when you're discouraged, you need the Scriptures to encourage your heart. You hope in the Word. That's what the psalmist said. Yes.
When you say knowing Christ, do you mean just by accepting Christ or by developing a deeper relationship with Him?
Yes. Yeah, it's both. It really is. It's you see, Christ is infinite, and heaven is forever. So it's going to take all eternity for you and for me to get to know infinity. It's going to take forever to get to know Jesus. And no boredom in heaven. We're just going to be busy learning and growing, and it's just going to be a very exciting place. So we start now. But basically what I mean is developing a relationship. And when He allows us to suffer a disappointment, it's to draw us back to Himself, that we might learn in Him greater sufficiency. Who was it whose wife and four children were on the Titanic, and the wife was rescued and the four children drowned? And when she cabled her husband back in the... where was he? In the U.S. Yeah. He wrote, "It is well with my... When peace like a river attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul." He lost his four children. "It is well with my soul." We always walk in the train of His triumph. Yes. Share it louder so we can all hear. What's the reference? Zephaniah 3:17. "The Lord thy God in the midst of thee is mighty. He will save. He will rejoice over thee with joy. He will rest in His love. He will joy over thee with singing." The Lord is singing today. Yeah. Amen. Isn't that great? He looks down at you and He starts to sing. It's encouraging. Now, if you ever wondered if the Lord had a sense of humor, just look in a mirror. But He loves you just like you are. Amen. Yes, Laverne.
I was thinking of sometimes we go through things that are difficult, you know, and we say, "Well, Lord, why this and why that?" And then if we would take it in, you know, as the Word of God says, be not only hearers of the Word, but be also doers, you know. And David said, "The Word of God have I hid in my heart that I might not sin against thee." So a lot of times when we go through things, and if we have hid the Word of God in our heart, the Holy Spirit will bring it to our remembrance at a time that we need it. And I was thinking of a scripture, you know, where it says, "Think it not strange of the fiery trials that we have and the fiery darts that come against us." And I was thinking of the scripture that also says about the trying of our faith worketh patience, and how our trials are more precious than gold. Because these trials and these tests and these things are to make us. And then I also think, if we did not have a problem, how would we ever know that God could solve them? And, you know, the making of us is going through trials and going through tests. This is the only way we're going to be made.
Mm-hmm. Beautiful. Amen. Amen. Okay, let me share a couple thoughts on this little expression. "And through us spreads everywhere the fragrance of the knowledge of Him. For we are to God the aroma of Christ." When Christ smells you, He smells His own Son, Jesus. Because Jesus lives in you. And so when He gets a whiff of you and me, it's His Son that He smells. That's encouraging. And And the whole concept of aroma here speaks to us of sacrifice. Sacrifice. Now there are two classes of sacrifice in the Old Testament. There was one class of sacrifice that was designed to establish communion with God. There was a sin offering and a trespass offering. And those two sacrifices were designed to establish communion, to bring the person into communion with Jehovah. The sin offering and the trespass offering. The sin offering dealing primarily with the guilt of sin, and the trespass offering dealing with the damage of sin in the life of the believer. But both of them were designed to bring us into communion with God, or to bring the worshiper into communion with God. And those two sacrifices were not a sweet savor sacrifice. There was another class of sacrifice which were designed for the believer who was in communion with God and who wanted to express worship and praise and adoration. The drink offerings and the heave offerings, the wave offerings, and all the rest. In that class of sacrifice, designed for the believer who was already in communion, who wanted to worship and to praise, burnt offerings and peace offerings, and those were the sweet savor offerings. And you and I are taught in Romans 12, 1 and 2, to be a living sacrifice, to be a sweet savor sacrifice, worshiping God. The surrendered, obedient Christian is a living sacrifice, and he's a sweet savor. It's that Christian who walks about and has a fragrance. Romans 12, 1 and 2. A living sacrifice, a sweet savor sacrifice. Justified, made righteous with God, in communion and expressing worship. That's the sweet savor. The burnt offerings and all of those sacrifices. And we talked this morning about the kind of a man who could say that. The man who is sensitive to the body, sensitive to the sinning brother, and sensitive to the team, to the ministry. That's the man with a grateful heart, who everywhere he goes is the aroma of Christ. He is a living, sweet savor sacrifice to God. And what happens to that fragrance? Well, it hits everybody. And for some, it's a fragrance of death. It's a precursor of death, even as it was for those captives who were marching behind the Roman general. Or, pardon me, in front of him. Among those who are destined for salvation, and some are destined for destruction. It's the same fragrance. The fragrance is Christ. And you and I are a fragrance to the whole human family. And for some, there's that wonderful attraction. There's a warmth and a love and a responsiveness, and they come to know Christ. And for some, the same fragrance. It's just a giant turnoff. It's a negative response. They're destined for death. And my responsibility and yours is to be a pure, true fragrance. To work at constantly eliminating the fragrance of my person and being the fragrance of Christ. Not mixed fragrance. One fragrance, two responses. And some people are drawn because they sense in your life something that they desire. And other people see the very same thing and pull back. Say no. For them, it's a fragrance of death. And who is sufficient for all of this, Paul says? We are. And why are we? He says, because of the way we handle the Scriptures. Now, how do you handle the Bible determines the purity of your fragrance. He said, there are some who peddle the Word of God. It's a business. It's a racket. It's a way of making money. Their motives are impure and they scheme and connive and they give the impression of being religious leaders. But it's all for personal gain. He said, we're not like them. We speak in the sight of God. We handle the Word of God sincerely. And our fragrance is pure. Now the way to have a pure fragrance is to handle the Word of God purely, sincerely, rightly, right motives in what you do with the Scriptures. The way you live it, the thing Laverne mentioned here, and the way you communicate it. What kind of a fragrance are we today? Takes time, doesn't it? You know, a fruitful tree is 50% out of sight. A fruitful tree has a root system in the soil as extensive as the branch system above the ground. The Christian who is consistently fruitful, flowering, fragrant, will have 50% of his life out of sight. Alone with God. In the Word, in prayer, reading good books, developing the inner man. A pure fragrance. A fruitful, flowering tree. But if we're just busy fundamentalist activists running around, no roots, no flower, no fragrance, no fruit. And when the wind blows, every wind of doctrine, down comes a tree. How's the invisible part of your life today? Well nurtured, well watered, well cared for? Or pretty shallow? Now, if you're not getting the time in the Word that you know you should, then you get with Charlie or Pat or someone else and talk about your schedule. You may need to rearrange your priorities. You want to be fragrant, fruitful, flowering. You may need to modify your lifestyle. It's worth it many times over. One fragrance. People respond differently. How they respond is not your responsibility. God knows their hearts. What is your responsibility and mine is the purity of the fragrance. Is it Jesus Christ who's being lifted up by the way we live? Okay, any questions or comments there?
When you were speaking about sins and transgression, and you said there was two sacrifices made, or you said there
two classes of sacrifice in the Old Testament.
Oh, in the Old Testament.
Okay. Right.
I got it now.
Beautiful, okay. To bring us into communion with God, the sin and trespass, those in communion who wanted to worship. Those were sweet savor. Beautiful. Yes?
What the Lord was showing me, like, sometimes we accidentally or subconsciously serve Him for circumstance, you know? Because I, like, don't make rank. And that shows, you know, how pure relation is outside from everything else, you know? That, you know, we have to kind of meditate and acting to build our character in a way that will serve Him regardless. Serve Him for one reason, because He's worthy, you know, because He saved us. Because everything else Jesus said that can be shaken shall be shaken, you know.
Mm-hmm.
And to learn to grow into that, like a type of perfection, like a stair step type thing, you know, to get to that level and let Him perfect our hearts that way. And a lot He said dealt with learning to being perfected and loving one another, you know.
There's
so much of
what's different from that. Mm-hmm. Good. Amen. Good. Any other comments, questions, observations? Thanks be to God. Thanksgiving is a lifestyle. Gratitude. Whatever He allows to come our way, thank You, Lord. Good, and what we may think is not so good, who always causes us to walk in the train of His triumph. He triumphed over Satan. He triumphed over the world. You be of good cheer. I have overcome the world. It's His triumph, and we're just walking in that marvelous parade. Always, God is still on plan A. You reign in life by one man, Jesus Christ. Be encouraged. And you and I are a fragrance of Christ in that parade. Some will respond positively and join with us, and some will not. How they respond is not our matter. The purity of the fragrance is. And that has to do with how we handle the Word of God. A life of obedience, a life of submission, a life of surrender, a life of study, purely, truly handling the Word of God. That will determine the kind of fragrance that you and I are to all about us. Amen. Any other questions? We'll pray, give thanks. Turn it over to Charlie. That's good. Beautiful. Okay, let's pray together. Our Father in heaven, we thank You that we have the privilege of walking in the train of His triumph. That through one man, we reign in life, even through Jesus Christ. That He made an open show. That He triumphed over Satan on the cross. That He cried out, "It is finished." And we respond, "Hallelujah." Now, Father, give us grateful hearts. Cause us to perceive that what You allow to come our way is for our good and for Your glory. That the blessings and the heartaches, the pleasant experiences and the suffering are designed to enable us to be a sweet fragrance. That when the flower and the petal is crushed, there's a sweet fragrance. Give us the spirit of the man who lost his children, who could write for the blessing of the body of Christ around the world. When peace, like a river, attendeth my way, when sorrows like sea billows roll, whatever my lot, Thou hast taught me to say, it is well. It is well with my soul. Thank You for the privilege of walking in victory, in triumph, in the triumph of Your dear Son. Give us grace to be a sweet fragrance, a pure fragrance, a living sacrifice, a sweet savor to God, by living a life of submission and obedience and surrender to the Word of God. And for this time together, this delightful day, for meeting with us personally, we unite our hearts and say thank You. In Jesus' holy name, Amen.